Greetings. Welcome to the Joy of Discovery radio program, brought to you by the family of the Claysburg Bible Church. I'm Pastor Keith Showalter, and it's great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And as I do every week, I'd like to remind you that if you would ever desire a copy of any of our programs, the CDs are free. All you need to do is write to us. Whenever you write, make sure you include the date of the program you desire and write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. And we'll get you that address again at the end of the program. Before we get into our Bible study today, let us look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, as we gather around your word today, Lord, we ask for the wisdom of the Spirit of God to enlighten us, to help us to be focused on what is before us, to help us to be quick to apply the lessons, the practical lessons found in the text that is before us. And Lord, we ask that you would just take the message today and use it, that it would go out in the power of your might. So Lord, as we surrender it to you, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Great to be with you today on the Joy of Discovery. And if you have a Bible with you, mine is open to Revelation chapter 2. That's where we're going to be today. We're going to be starting into a new section here in a moment. But before we get into that, I want to just also remind you, at the beginning, I always tell you that the CDs are free and that all you need to do is write to us, and that is the case. But maybe you would rather have an MP3 file. If that's the case, all of our studies are on our website, on claysburgbiblechurch.com. There are archived live streams there if you care to watch a video, or if you would desire to download the MP3 or just listen to the MP3 on your computer, you can do so also. The entire study of the book of Revelation is on there. We are currently going through the book of Romans on Wednesday nights. That study is on there. Sunday mornings, we are currently going through the book of Ephesians. That study is on there. And Sunday evenings, we are studying the life of Moses back in the book of Exodus, and that study is on there. So those are all available, as well as the printable notes are there too, and they are not copyrighted. You are free if you wanna make a copy of those notes, if you would ever want to use those for something that you had to teach, if you had a class you had to teach or whatever, you feel free to access those notes and to use them for your ministry and whatever it might be. And we'd just be thankful to the Lord that somebody else would be able to use them. Okay, so today with our Bibles open to Exodus, to Revelation chapter 2, we're about to embark upon a journey that's going to take us deep into a treasure of spiritual riches. Over the next several weeks, we're going to be studying the letters written to the seven churches of the book of Revelation. Now, many people want to rush through the letters to get to the prophetic context, the contents of the letter of Revelation. And in so doing, they miss all these riches that are found in these seven letters to these seven churches. So we're going to slow down. We're going to take our time. Whatever it takes, however long it takes, we're going to take our time. We're going to work through these letters. And I'll say this, and I believe I'm accurate in saying this, that our study of these letters will change our lives if we are open to what the Spirit of God has for us. Now, there are three ways that we could look at these letters, and we're going to kind of mix it up as we go through here. There is a practical view of the letters, that practical view, that is that we will see as we study this, how to apply to our lives what we're learning here. There's a perennial view. This view will enable us to look at these churches and see a progressive disintegration with several of these churches and showing us the separate steps of that disintegration. Then there is a prophetic view. This is a very interesting view. This will allow us to see each of these churches representing the true church throughout the ages. So as we go through this, for example, the book of the letter to the church at Ephesus would represent the early church, the first church. Then the last letter, Laodicea, would represent the church that will exist before the rapture of the church. So that's another way to look at it. We'll glance at all of these different views as we go through. Our first focus, though, is going to be on the practical view of each of these churches. And as we approach these letters, we're going to see that Jesus Christ, in these letters, he will identify himself in a different way to each of these churches. Now, each of the identities which he's going to manifest is going to have a special meaning to each church based upon what they are facing at the time. At the same time, each way which Jesus identifies himself is also connected to what we've already looked at in Revelation 1. So in 2:1, we see this. Let me just show you this, if I could. 2:1 says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand." We saw that back in the vision. Verse 8 says this, "Under the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." We saw that back in the vision. Verse 12 says this, "And unto the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath the sharp sword with two edges." We saw that was the description of Christ back in the vision also. One more I'll give you, and then you're getting the idea. Verse 18, "And unto the angel of the church of Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass." So he's going to identify himself differently to each of the churches. Each one of those identifications is going to pertain to what the church is going through at the time that the letter was written. And each one of the identifications will be able to be traced back to the vision in chapter 1, which John already described for us. So that brings us to where we're at today. The church at Ephesus. This is going to be the first letter that'll be found in verses 1-7 of chapter 2. This is interesting. That I'm just going to say this. This is the only church that you're going to find that has two letters written to it. You have the letter to the Ephesians, and then you have this letter right here. To the message to Ephesus, the church of Ephesus. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of background about this church here in a moment. This was a church that was made up of mostly Gentile believers. It was made up of mostly Gentile believers, and there's a lot to be connected with that thought, which we don't have time to get into. But I'd encourage you to get on our website and go back and look at our study of the book of Ephesians that is archived on there, and you'll get some background about this church. But I'm going to give you some right now. The church was started by the Apostle Paul. Ephesus was not the capital of Asia, but it was one of the most important cities. It was strategically located, the city was, for it sat at a crossroads to travelers. It was a major seaport seaport for many travelers in John's day. Within the city, there was one of the seven wonders of the world, and that one of those seven wonders that existed in the city was the Temple of Diana. When Paul preached the gospel at Ephesus, God began to do many miracles, and then began to change, and began to change the city of Ephesus. Acts 19:18-20 read like this, "And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. And many of them which also used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." That's talking about the city of Ephesus. So the movement of the Holy Spirit created a great stir in the city of Ephesus. the church in Ephesus had been established and it had a tremendous impact on the world around it. For the fact that it was at a crossroads, it was at that major seaport. So there were a lot of travelers came in there. They came in, they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ that went out from the church that was at Ephesus. Those people carried the gospel back to where they came from. So the location was critical. The location was strategic. It was really dynamic because of how many people could be reached within that city of Ephesus. Now, the church had a lot of great teachers who filled the pulpit. Paul was there, Apollos was there, Timothy and John was there. So it had a lot of great teachers that came in and taught in that pulpit that was at Ephesus. So watch chapter 2, verse 1 now. It says, "Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." That's the identification of Christ to this church. The way in which Jesus identifies himself here is very interesting. He was in the midst of them. This speaks to the condition of the church. We will see as we move through this letter to Ephesus that the church was guilty of the sin of distance. Guilty of the sin of distance. They were moving away from the Lord, but he was in the midst of them, and he desired to have the fellowship that they once had. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Even the physical condition within the city was a reminder of the distance which was growing between them and the Lord. The river which ran through the city carried much silt, and the city continued to move further and further away from the sea, which was a source of life for the commerce. Okay, so this river that dumped into the sea, and that was right there at that seaport, carried with it a lot of silt. So over the years, that silt built up, which then actually pushed the city back, so to speak. It caused more ground to be between the city and the sea. That silt had to be cleaned out on a frequent basis. But that was a reminder, just the conditions of the city was a reminder that the church was allowing themselves to move away from the true source of light, which was Jesus Christ. The sea was the source of life for the commerce. They were moving away from the true source of life, which was Jesus Christ, which is Jesus Christ. So there was that they were guilty of the sin of distance, and we're going to see that as we go through this. I want to show you the commendation to begin with. Watch verse 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." Jesus commends these believers for several reasons. Number one, they were workers for the Lord. He says in 2:1, he says, "I know thy works. I know thy works. In thy labor." So they were workers for the Lord, which tells us that their faith was true, because true faith produces works. In James 2, 17, verse 20, and then verse 26, James wrote, "Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou know of a man that faith without works is dead? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." So their faith was real because it produced works. It produced labor. And in Ephesus, you see the words of James in action. Now, I want you to also understand this, that Jesus missed nothing which they did in his name. He says, "I know thy works. I know thy labor, I know thy patience, I know how you cannot bear them which are evil, and you have tried them which say they're apostles and are not, and has found them liars." So he didn't miss anything. He knew very well everything that was going on within the church. Let me say this. to you and I. You know, we serve the Lord, and whatever you do for God, whatever you are called to do, whatever, however you are gifted, I will say this, that maybe what you do is behind the scenes and nobody knows about it. And if you're not careful, sometimes that can become frustrating because you don't get any recognition. I want you to know something. The Lord is fully aware of how you are serving. The Lord is fully aware of the stand that you have taken, of the service that you do, of the prayers that you offer. Maybe your mission is to be a prayer warrior, and behind the scenes you pray, and nobody sees that, humanly speaking. Jesus sees it. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." God knows everything that you do. Second thing that I want you to see here is that they were laboring believers. It says, "I know thy works and thy labor." The word labor here refers to service combined with toil and trouble. These believers at this church were workers. They knew what it was to sacrifice, for they were sacrificing every day. The idea here is that they labored unto weariness. They labored unto weariness. They were servants. It wasn't that they were not serving. That was not a problem. They were serving. They were serving the Lord. They were making sacrifices for the Lord. Number three, they were steadfast. It says, "I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience." The word patience here refers to endurance. The point here is that these believers would not quit no matter how difficult the path. When they made a commitment to serve the Lord, they saw it through to the end. They were obedient to the words which Paul wrote to the believers at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul wrote these words, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord." These believers were living examples of Jesus Christ in their service. They would endure, they would labor, they served, they sacrificed. Hebrews 12:1-3 says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let's lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." These people were steadfast. They were not quitters. They were not people that were going to give up. They were serving. They were persevering through the difficulties, and there were difficulties. It was not easy living in Ephesus. The fourth thing that I want you to see is that they were separated. Watch the verse again, verse 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience," and how, watch this, "how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." They couldn't bear those that were evil. The idea is they were separated from those who were living sinful lifestyles. That is amazing with the conditions of the world back then. They were separated from those that lived sinful lifestyles. 2 Corinthians 6:14-17 says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." These people were separated. They're separated unto God. They cannot stand evil. They cannot stand evil. And so they hated that. So they were living, they were living separated lives. They were not living compromising lives. They were not straddled the fence with the world and serving in the church. They were all in. They were servants. They were persevering servants. They, for us, they set quite the example. They set quite the example. You know, we work and we serve, and sometimes whenever it becomes difficult, people want to quit. Or if they don't see any results, they want to quit. They make their service conditioned upon seeing results. That's not what should, our service should never be conditioned upon results or the way people respond. Our service ought to be conditioned on the fact that we have been ordered by God to serve. That and that alone ought to control us. Regardless of how people respond, regardless of the results, we ought to condition our service based on the fact that we have been commanded to serve. Watch verse 6, if you would, of chapter 2. I'm going to jump ahead. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Nicolaitans taught that grace was a license to sin. Taught that grace was a license to sin. In other words, they would teach this, that you're saved by grace through faith. You're secure in Christ. So what? Just you can go ahead and live however you want to. And so they were, the Nicolaitans taught that you didn't need to be separated. These people, this church at Ephesus said, no. These people hated the deeds of the Nicolaitans. They hated that double life. They hated that life of hypocrisy. They believed that they needed to live separated lives. And they could see a life that was not separated because they had sharp spiritual eyes. The fifth thing, they were discerning. Watch the verse again, verse 2. I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. There were many false teachers in the days of the early church because Satan was doing everything he could to distort the teaching of the apostles. You got to understand, the early church did not have the scriptures like we do. They were being written. So the church followed the apostles' doctrine. These people, Satan had planted false teachers to try to lead the church astray. But these people have been taught by Paul about the dangers. In Acts 20, 28 through 31, we read these words, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the church, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. They were discerning. They had listened to the words right there in Acts chapter 20 that Paul had spoken. They listened to those words. And they were very careful. They did not have a New Testament. They had the doctrine of the apostles that they followed. Satan had raised up false apostles. These people learned to recognize them. Let me read the verse again. The end of the verse, it says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. See, Satan tried to get into that church to lead them astray. I say this to you and I, we got to be so careful today because we live in a world that is full of false teaching. We got to be careful. We got to be so careful. The Bible tells us to study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to be careful. We got to know the word of God so that we can recognize the false teaching. Watch verse 3 now, if you would. And thou hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. Sixth thing I want you to see is that they stood up for the name of Jesus Christ. They persevered, they endured, they worked, they served, they stood, and they never quit. The letter would have stopped there. We would have said, boy, that's a model church. But there was a problem. there was a major problem. Watch chapter 2, verse 4. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. That was the serious problem. Jesus threatened to remove their lampstand, for they had left their first love. They no longer loved Jesus the way that they did whenever they were first saved. The fact was that they left tells me that it was by choice. Just like the silt which the river had carried into the sea, so there was something which had slowly worked its way into their lives and had taken the place of Jesus Christ. Let me make an application. This is something which we must guard against. We got to guard against that, allowing something else to creep in. Our priority must be our relationship with Jesus Christ. Relationship over service. It has to be that way. Watch the cure, verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. They were to remember, they were to repent, and they were to return. And if they did not, then Jesus said he would remove their candlestick. Their light would be diminished. Their light would be diminished. And I'll say this, that church does not exist anymore. The light went out. So let me get you back to the question that needs to be asked to you and to me. How's your relationship with the Lord? What about your life? How's your love for the Lord? Do you still have that burning desire that you once had? If not, you need to step back. Something else, like the silt with the river, has crept in and has pushed you away from the source of life. I'm out of time. I want to thank you for joining us today on the Joy of Discovery radio program. Again, if you would ever desire a copy of any of our messages, the CDs are absolutely free. All you need to do is write to us, include the date, write to Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. That's Claysburg Bible Church, 11751 William Penn Road, Imler, Pennsylvania, 16655. Until we meet around the radio, or we see you in church, I trust that you will have a blessed day.